he is in heaven, as we sang, we're here on earth. There is a battle that goes on for every inch to realize in our experience, to be practical in the way we live our lives by his grace, more and more like Jesus. We fight for every inch to again experience the victory he's already given us. And in that perfect process, we learn so much. So that little bit of introduction to just kind of get us focused as Christians into this Old Testament passage, which God says, kids, this is an example for you. That's why I wrote it down, along with everything else. And in this portion of Joshua, we're in the wars of conquest. Battle after battle after battle. And Joshua and the Israelites before us, same situation. God told them, I've already given you the places where your feet are going to tread. You just got to go in and take possession of what's already yours. So we're in the continuing battles here as we're, well, have been focused on a particular area, an area known as Gibeon and its inhabitants. So let's pick it up here and read quickly through a portion of this and focus on the Lord's singular point this morning. In Joshua chapter 9, verse 1, we read, and it came to pass when the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland and in all the coasts of the great sea towards Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua, Israel, with one accord. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him, to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you dwell among us. So how can we make a covenant with you? Remember, God precisely told Israel, under Moses, you don't make a covenant with the people of the land to where I am sending you. But now there they are. The Hivites are saying, make a covenant with us. So we continue in verse 8. But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you? And where do you come from? So they said to him, from a very far country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it's dry and moldy. And these wineskins, which we filled, were new, and see, they're torn. And these, our garments and our sandals, have become old because of the very long journey. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the rulers of the congregations swore to them. The singular point this morning, something that all of God's people are prone to, even though they've previously heard it, something all of us do in our human experience as we grow, when you were a young person, if you're a young person, as you're growing up, at some point in your life, you got tired of your parents telling you things. You got to the point where you got it down already. Yeah, I know. And just a quick side note, which isn't that important, that whole yeah thing, I think it came from the West. It's so dismissive, isn't it? You know, we do that with one another. Let's not ever do that with the Lord, right? I don't think we do it externally, but yeah, kids do that. Yeah, Mom, I got it. Hey, Dad, I got it. It's like, parents, here's what you learn as you do get older, if you get older by God's grace. You don't got it. My parents heard me say it. You don't got it, but they will just let you go ahead and do that. Because perhaps, even though I told you and you could have listened and avoided this, well, maybe just some practical experience and some bumps along the way are going to be just a wonderful teaching tool. Well, for all of those things that God knows perfectly, what we see in Israel is something that we're prone to ourselves. Oh, okay, God told me that. I heard that. But you know what? He tells us so much, I can't keep it on the forefront of my mind, and neither can you. That's why Jesus said, hey guys, to the disciples, I'm going to send you some help in the form of a helper, God himself, the Holy Spirit. One of the things he is going to do is bring to your remembrance. But Jesus also said, you have to ask, right? How often, Christian, have you experienced this, right? Oh, Lord, what do we, oh, yes. And he brings it back to your remembrance, something you already knew, but just wasn't there when you needed it most. Why would the Lord do it that way? Well, it's bound up in so much of what Jesus said. It's the only way that we can live his life. Abide is the word, which means being constantly connected. And that's really the challenge. As we're younger in the Lord, we think, okay, I'm abiding because the truths that I learned, I don't disagree with them. But as I live my life here and now, it really comes down to, does it look like the perfect example, Jesus? Or does it look like Joshua and the Israelites? They're God's people. They've got the victory. They know what God said. But, you know, they just didn't check in with them on, well, a major decision. Should we only check in on them with the major decisions? Absolutely. Everything's a major decision, right? Because everything has the opportunity to represent the Lord or represent somebody else that we'll talk about. Boy, that's a major correction. Talk about here in a few moments. So, Joshua, right, in battle. And let me just turn us to one other helpful place, because I don't want to be hard on anybody, nor does the Lord. But the Lord has given us such wonderful examples to see in them what we're so prone to ourselves. You know, Joshua was called and especially gifted. And really, hey, Josh, you know, maybe the others, but you as leadership, you should have checked in. Joshua, you really know better. Why would I say that? Well, keeping a ribbon here, perhaps, turn to the left, two books in your Bible, to the book of Numbers. And we're turning in. Your Bibles have probably, in the footnotes, directed you to this place. In Numbers chapter 27, we're looking at what we call the inauguration or the commissioning of Joshua, the point where the Lord directed Moses to say, hey, you pick Joshua because he's going to be the guy that follows after you in your position to take Israel into the land. Moses, you're not going, but Israel is, and Joshua is going to lead them. So when this change of command ceremony kind of happens, or at least when it's announced to the people that Joshua's the guy, we find really in Numbers chapter 27, starting in verse 18. So in Numbers 27:18, we read, and the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit. That's a huge distinction that you don't see of many people in the Old Testament. In whom is the Spirit. And lay your hands on him. Set him before Eleazar, the priest, and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him. Moses is still, right, alive at this point, right? But this is God's direction. You shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. Well, to the Lord's direction through Joshua. continuing on, the Lord says of Joshua, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him. Do you see that? By the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in. He and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation. Now, okay, the pronouns, the him, whose? Is it Eleazar? Is it Joshua? Yes, but yet no, because it's the Lord. See, the Lord had a process and a protocol for the Old Testament Israelites, even so as he has one for you and me, different than theirs. But this is representative. Joshua, you're the guy who's ultimately going to make the decision here, but it's not going to come from you. At the very beginning, God says, hey, put Joshua before Eleazar, the high priest. One of the high priestly functions, right, if you remember of their garment and that the special vestment that they wore that contained all of the stones, the ephod, as it's called. Well, in the back of it, it contained the Urim and the Thummim. It sounds kind of, what is that? Well, in truth, we don't really know. Other than what God tells us, other than it was a special set of instruments that the priest would use to discover what God's will was in a matter. We had questions and discussions earlier on Wednesday night. Hey, you know, when Achan was taken at Ai, God said, you know, march the tribe, march the people, march the family, and this one was taken. How did they determine? Eleazar, the high priest, it was God communicating his way. We don't do that, so how is it similar to us? You have a helper. You don't just make this decision by yourself. You go to the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the one who communicates God's will. He is God himself. Oh, we have it so much better than they did, very clearly. So we're here just to say, you know what? Joshua certainly knew better. Now, I want to humbly and gently, but very clearly say, if you've been with us for a while, so do we, right? This isn't a news flash for most of us here. In all your ways, you know, that's still hanging on the walls here. Well, no, just in the big ones or the ones that, no. In all your ways, that's what abiding is. Well, how can we be absolutely certain that this is what the Lord intended? Because that's what Jesus did. That's who Jesus is. That's who God is. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three are one. They're so intertwined, we can't wrap our head around it. He knows it perfectly. But that is who he is. So, what was God doing with Israel? Well, the same thing, in a sense, that he's doing with the church. He's using a set of people that he's chosen for himself, in our case, Christians, that he's redeemed, to represent him to the people who don't know him. It isn't just about getting, well, you know, better quarters, Israel's land. I mean, that's how we think about it in our immaturity. It's like, okay, I've got the Lord now, and he's going to provide all. Yes, he is, but he's got a plan and a purpose. He's conforming us, yes. He's outfitting us for eternity, yes. But also what he's doing right here and now is he's using us as ambassadors. We saw that word in our text in Joshua. Paul writes to us in the letters to the Corinthians. We are his ambassadors, his representatives. Our citizenship's in heaven. We're living here, but we're not citizens of the planet. We're citizens of our new home where Christ is and where we exist in him. So like in Joshua, there's an ongoing battle, Christian, just like there is with Israel. This is an example. What's the battle for us? Well, the battle for us is to experience all that the Lord has already given. And do we have an enemy here? Just, I think this, you put on our thinking caps, there will be a lot of that this morning. If there is a battle, and we've looked at this previously, since there's a battle, who's the main adversary according to Scripture? Anybody? Satan, yes, in a word, and we know he's not alone. There's other spiritual beings. We'll see some scriptural support for that in a few moments. But yeah, So God, our general's already given us the victory, just like the Lord. The instructions have to come all the time through him. We need to be checking in. When they don't, the battle, well, the victory's been won, but the battles can be lost. We've already seen that in Joshua. So the title of today's teaching is simply this: Satan's battle plan. It's extremely simple, but extremely effective. And what is Satan's battle plan, you may ask? It is, again, simply this: to get us, Christian, to act independently of the will of God. Now, he's got a lot of ways and a lot of tools at his disposal to affect that plan. But that's what he's after. Just get a Christian. They're already, he can't unsave you. He can't cancel your ultimate destination with the Lord in heaven. But he can keep you from representing him here, living like him here. All these things that God wants to do so that eternity is everything he wants it to be. I played for you that illustration during the announcements where one brother's holding that rope. I love that illustration because it puts in a simple way in our mind thinking that our life, no matter how young you are or how old you are, how long you live in light of eternity, it's just the tiny little part, just like that red color on the rope represented, right? I also appreciated the example red because commonly, that's like the danger color, right? You know, the white part. Hey, that's when you get there, none of this is going to be in effect, right? Eternity is forever. It's going to be great, but it is not now. This is the battle to represent him now. And what we allow the Lord to do in us now has a direct impact on what eternity is like for us. You can read about rewards and all of that. So this matters in Moses' prayer. Every moment of every day, every decision, everything you do or do not do matters. It counts. It's a question of, are we abiding or not abiding? Is it, well, the life of God in us? Is it our own action? And ultimately, what we should know, and if you've been with us by now, it's there's no neutral ground. We're either in Satan's territory or we're in God's kingdom. And it all depends on, is it the Spirit directing and living his life? It doesn't depend on us knowing what's true and being in agreement with it. It depends on the very life of Christ manifesting the Spirit. This is what he said. Okay, Lord, you said this. Now you have to do that. That's what we're learning. These battles, impossible for Joshua. We saw that. Oh, this isn't going to be that hard. There's not that many. We got more people. Just take a few. They got whooped hard, right? What God asks of us is not hard, but impossible for us. But it's nothing for the Lord. And that's what we are learning. So God's given us a helpful teaching tool, an adversary who's stronger than us. His battle plan: use all the means at his disposal to get you, to get me, to get us to act independently of God's will. And it starts with simply this. Well, what do I want to do today? Oh, I know what God said, so how do I want to put this into effect? Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay, wouldn't the better question, wouldn't the necessary question, Lord, what do you want to do right now? Not even today, it's too far, right? We've all done that. Start out with devotions. Things are great. And then you get up and everything goes haywire. Right? Okay, Lord, now how are we going? Well, go here. I'll be okay. You get a little bit of instruction. We're going to work. I know that. Lord's with me. I'm keeping this in focus. The Lord's faithful to work us through every moment. So, to shore up this idea, the main idea, Satan's main battle plan is to get us to act independently of God's will. If true, I'm going to say, since true, you would happen to see him attempt the same thing who God says is our example. Did you know that there's a passage in Scripture that said there's a person who is our example that we should follow in his steps? Sound familiar, anybody? You know who the person is? One word answer, Jesus. Yes, he is our example in all things. So it follows, make your way, please, to the book of Matthew, the New Testament, chapter 4, where we're going to see, just briefly, remember together, Satan, the adversary, taking his best shot, which is feeble by comparison, at Jesus, right? To get him to do what is the question? Well, he said many things, you know, turn a stone into bread, or, you know, you put yourself at the top of the temple and throw yourself down, several things. But all of them had this in common. They were contrary to what the Father's will was for Jesus, right? Jesus, who says famously, I only do what pleases the Father. I do the will of the Father. I only speak the words he gives me. I and the Father are one. If Jesus could be made to get well, then that would have been a triumph for Satan. Guess what? It's the same drill. It's the example. So I won't read all of it with you, but let's just remember this together. So you're familiar. You can check this out and verify it. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, tested by the devil. Hey, Jesus is our pattern. Guess what, guys? Class is in session. There's always an exam. You know, the proctor will show up, Satan. He'll administer the test. God doesn't do it that we would fail, right? He's already given us the condition. You know what to do, kid, so I'm going to let you go into this. Oh, yeah, I got this. Right, watch me go. No, don't do it that way. Lord, what do you want me to do here? What have you already told me, Father? Verse 2. Speaking of Jesus, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Talk about a test, right? Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, if, oh, the world has fallen to, no, he knows he is, or he wouldn't be there. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But speaking of Jesus, but he answered and said, it is written, whoa, the recorded will of God. Jesus didn't just put his spin on this. Well, I know what the Father says, but I think. No, they're the same. Every situation. But he answered and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, what did God say about me, the Messiah, acting independently of his will? No, I just don't see that, Satan. Sorry, you lose. And so it goes with every temptation, right? Satan's battle plan is to get us, like it was Jesus, to act independently of the Father's will. Whether already recorded or whether yet to be revealed, both of those are in play. And since we don't know which one it might be, you need to ask and to be certain, as Jesus was certain. Now, speaking of the tester, we have it on good authority, the ultimate authority, that, you know, there's some places that you just want to stay out of in this world, right? Lima, because Satan controls Lima. No, wait a minute, is that what Scripture says? Well, yes, but again, no. The Lord says to us in 1 John, Satan has been given authority over the entire world. If and when you check this out in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 as well, it's recordings of the same event, Satan will tell Jesus, right? Showing him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. All this I will give you if you bow down and worship me. Now we should understand something. Satan doesn't have actual possession of the world. God owns everything, even Satan. You know, that's kind of a crazy thought, right? The earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness therein. But control for this season? Well, Satan, by God's allowance and for his purposes, is the god of this world. The whole world, the Lord tells us in 1 John, lies under the sway, the control, the influence of the wicked one. There's no place you can go, brethren, but there is a way you can go. And the Lord is going to help us to understand that and think about that as we continue on today. So we're talking about some metaphors, battle, which is real, but we're going to see a few more. So again, cinch down your biblical thinking cap, or even better, put your full dependence on the Lord to open our understanding. We're going to look at some other ways that the Lord has also explained this same concept, because you are like one of those people who parachuted into the battle behind the enemy lines. All around you is the enemy's camp all the time, Christian. As long as you're here on the earth, that is it, with certain exceptions that the Lord reveals. How is that? Well, a lot of scriptures, so we're going to put most of them on the screen this morning. So let's put one on the screen from the book of John chapter 14, verse 30. And I'm going to ask you this thinking question here. Jesus, speaking to the disciples in that long teaching there in John before he was arrested and crucified, said, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world," here's our key word, "for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." I think we all know who the ruler of the world is. This world, right, by this time is Satan. Did Jesus have it wrong? Obviously not. What did he mean then when he said, "is coming"? Clearly, he's already there. The Father scheduled an appointment with him. When Satan declared to him, "all this has been given it to me." And did you notice in that passage that Jesus doesn't rebuke Satan? Satan is a liar, but Jesus doesn't say, "you're lying about this." No, it's been given. So again, Jesus said, "the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." Well, wait a minute. What part of the world is Satan not ruling at this time? Well, the only part that he couldn't rule, I imagine. So again, what part would that be? Well, let's look at a few more scriptures. Luke chapter 24, verse 49, please. This is what Jesus, in Luke's account, told the disciples before, right, he ascended. He's already risen from the grave. He's glorified. He's going away. But Jesus is going to go, and he said, "you know, after I go, there's something important that you people need to do. And there's an important place where it needs to happen." Jesus said, "behold, I send the promise of my Father." He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. We studied it in depth in Acts. It happened in the second chapter. "The promise of my Father upon you." But that's God's part. "Hey, disciples, here's your part. But tarry," means wait, "but tarry in the city of Jerusalem." Notice that. "Until," he didn't say forever, he just, Jerusalem, guys. "Until you are endued," it's bestowed upon you, "with power from on high." The coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, they've experienced power, but there was a whole new reality when the Holy Spirit was given to the church and would now be in them, not just with them. That same thing that happens to every Christian now at the moment of conversion. Because when that happens, well, then there's a whole different reality and a whole different relationship between you and the ruler of this world. Because remember, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. Satan doesn't have to control us. And this is so demonstrated in Scripture. But to support this, before it happened, you stay in Jerusalem. How come Jerusalem? Well, simply, Jerusalem is special. It was different from the rest of the world. Next scripture we'll put on the screen is from 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, where we read, now, Solomon quoting what the Lord has done, "since the day that I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel." God said, "I didn't, you know, God's still sovereign. Satan doesn't know. It's not like God has to say, wait a minute, oh, Satan's ruling you. What do I want to do?" No, God says, here's what I'm going to do, and I'll let you do what I allow you to do. When it comes to control of the world, I'll let you have it all, but I'm going to make an exception. I'm going to take a place for myself. Since the day that I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I've chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that God says my name, his character, his nature might be there. Nor did I choose any man to be a ruler over my people Israel, yet I have chosen, see it, Jerusalem, that my name may be there. God's name is not there unless he is there manifested in a significant way. And if God is there acting as God, Satan is not controlling anything. Key point. That my name may be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. God's plan for them at that time. And still illustrative for us. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 13, we read. Another place that just confirms it. Thus King Rehoboam, later on in the history and the narrative, strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. Now, Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. What's so special about Jerusalem? The city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, so maybe that will come up on Bible Jeopardy, if you ever play it. What was his, Rehoboam's mom's name? No, notice God says, Jerusalem. I picked Jerusalem. Why is Jerusalem still so contentious? Because God says it's mine. Oh, he's given it over for disobedience and things for a season. But if God didn't say, if it wasn't special, it would have fallen into the dustbin of history. I am certain. Psalm 48, verse 1 on screen, please. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God in his holy mountain. Now, wait a minute, Todd. Jerusalem's not mentioned. No, it's not, but the Lord is using Jerusalem as an example. You astute Bible students have already read about a new Jerusalem. Well, what does that represent? The Lord says like a bride coming out of heaven. Ooh, a little spoiler alert. Wait a minute. This is supposed to represent something to us. His holy mountain, the place where God rules, a mountain symbolically, when it's used, is a seat of authority. Much like in our country, we say Capitol Hill, right? It's consistent. God's holy mountain. That's the place where God is ruling from. But how? How does that happen? And what especially did God narrow our focus down that would happen in Jerusalem? Well, 2 Chronicles on screen, please, chapter 7, verse 16, when Solomon is dedicating the temple and he's praying. God answers his prayer. It's a cool thing. And in part in the answer, the Lord says to Solomon, "For now I've chosen and sanctified this house," speaking of the temple, which is in Jerusalem, "that my name may be there, until it no longer pleases me." No, he said forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually, forever, right? Okay, now there's all kinds of thinking stuff going on now, but in the revolt against Rome in 70 AD, Titus Vespasian scraped the Temple Mount. The temple's not there. True enough, I guess this doesn't apply. Oh, no, it applies. There's going to be a temple again. Yeah, but what about now, perpetual? Well, see, something significant happened before the physical temple was removed from the mount. It happened in Acts chapter 2. If you were with us at that study, we did an additional teaching by another brother. Do you remember the title of it? God changed his zip code. There at the very temple mount itself, the Holy Spirit was given to the church. That's when God's Spirit went inside his church. What do we know of every Christian? What's told to us repeatedly in Scripture? Do you not know, Christian, that you are the temple? And the Holy Spirit dwells within you? Right? God does not dwell in temples made with men's hands. Oh, he did it as an illustration, but to signify what would ultimately happen. Hey, where I'm dwelling now is in you. That was the promise of the Father. For the Holy Spirit is with you, but he will be in you, Jesus said. So hence the name of that really good teaching at the time. God changed his zip code, right? Now his eyes are still on Jerusalem. Don't get me wrong. There's still a prophetic plan. But it's clearly in a state of being given over until Israel repents. But right now, Christian, wherever you go potentially is a place that Satan can't touch because God's ruling. If we're not moved away or separated from the will of God. Think about it. God makes it so simple and clear. In the book of James, he said, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's what Jesus said when he was tempted. Away with you, Satan, for you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. When you're not, guess what? Satan says, oh, he's mine now. She's mine now. They're mine now. It is that simple. We don't like to think of it that way. But it is biblical truth. It's so many. It's good, it's evil, right? The kingdom of God, or it's the kingdom of the ruler of this world. We're going to see another metaphor here in a little bit. It's light or it's dark here coming up. So it's not just the where to live. It was for Israel, but it's demonstrating to us a new way to live. And with this concept, here comes another new, not new for most of us, remember, but maybe a fuller way of looking at it, the metaphor, a new way to live. Well, live in the light. Oh, there's so many passages that deal with this. Let's start out with a few on the screen. John chapter 8, verse 12, please. In John's gospel, the 8th chapter, the 12th verse, Jesus is speaking and says to them, those present, saying, I'm the light of the world. Oh, that starts right from chapter 1. He's the true light. Now, light becomes a symbol or a metaphor representing other things, right? Truth, understanding, goodness, the very life that we are meant to live together with God. Those are several of the things that the Lord says. When I use light symbolically, right? And Jesus is the light. So I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Get this simple comparison. I'm, like you, are either following Jesus, walking with Jesus, or Jesus says I'm walking in darkness. I'm either with God or the... Who's the prince of darkness, by the way? You got it, right? Again, it's the either or proposition. In John chapter 12, verse 35, on screen, please. John 12:35, we read, then Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. That part's easy now, right? Light. Well, he's the light. Jesus said, I'm going to go away a little while longer. But notice carefully this. Just because you know these things doesn't mean you're in the light. In this one particular passage, we can see the salvation message is what I'm going to say represented. So Jesus just said, okay, Jesus is here, the light, the life, God himself, absolutely. But the understanding of the things of God also. Which way does Jesus mean this? A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light. So you see right now, it's a limited time opportunity. Right? What do you mean? God's forever. But he doesn't deal with people the same way forever. Lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. Now the very next verse, and let's put that on the screen, 12:36. Jesus makes it so clear if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. Those people who were hearing this were not born again. They could not have been born again. They were hearing the message of the kingdom of God. We call it the gospel from the king himself, right? There's a new way to live. It's different. Jesus is modeling it, doing the will of the Father wherever he went, right? So there was the example. Jesus said, while you have the light, Jesus and his example, believe in the light. Put your full trust in him as your Lord and Savior, that you may become sons of light. Every Christian has said they are sons of light or daughters of light. You're not of the night, but you're of the day. Cast off the works of darkness. Bible goes big on this whole light dark thing with the church. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. So let's flesh this out in the way that God shows us more clearly. John tells us that, well, Jesus is the true light. Scripture tells us he gives light to every man. What do you mean? The knowledge of God is made in part available to every man. He knows, we know he exists. All creation testifies. Everything that was made indicates something made it. But the Lord goes even further than that. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, that did happen 2,000 years ago. He, the Holy Spirit, will convict, communicate in such a way that it brings that guilty feeling. Of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's the light. What do you do with that? Well, what you do with that determines your entire eternal disposition. Do you respond to the light or the information or the amount of knowledge that God has given you? Oh, God, you are there. We knew that. And I'm guilty before you. Now, if we do, when we do, if you're a Christian, well, he gives you more light. Jesus is the answer, right? God's one and only way. But what happens if somebody doesn't respond to that basic information? If you're looking for the theological term, general revelation, right? Romans 1 tells us very clearly. What could be known of God is clearly made evident, right? To the things that were created. But men became, well, wise. Well, not really, professing to be wise. God says they became futile. He gives them over to a debased mind. Their foolish hearts were darkened. The biblical teaching is you have an amount of time to respond to what God tells you. And if you do, more is given. Jesus said it very clearly. To he who has, more will be given. Matthew 13, speaking of spiritual understanding. But he who does not have this knowledge of God, even what he does have, because everybody has a little, will be taken away from him. That's in part the eternal torments. You're going to be cast into outer darkness. Ever been in a really tough or horrible situation where you don't know what to do? Knowing that anything I do could make it worse? And there's... Is it pleasant? No. That's what eternity, and if you're here for the illustration, the long part of the rope that goes on forever is like if you refuse the information that God gives you. No wonder the Lord tells us a lot about that and says clearly, see that you do not refuse he who speaks from heaven. Same with us, Christian, right? What, you're saying, no, we're not casting out darkness, but our opportunity. This is why Satan works so hard. Because God's plan for us understanding more and experiencing more and enjoying more is so dependent on what you do with what you've been given. That should shake us to our core. Because think about how much he gives us in a Bible-teaching church. Bible-studying people. You guys listen to other teachers on your spare time and your car radios. You seek it out on the internet, right? You learn these great things. And I am not exempt. What do we do with them? Continuing on this concept. In John's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Well, wait a minute. Jesus left. But no, God came. And not everybody's saved. It gets us thinking, right? There's a new way we're supposed to live. Remember that command that Jesus gave to the church before he left physically? Hey, you go and preach the gospel, present this to every living creature as the Lord leads, right? And it's synonymous, in a sense, a way of thinking of living in the light, living as Christ, Christ living his life through me. Every situation is like, well, what's Todd doing? Oh, he's doing something Todd-like. Well, you mean Jesus-like? No, if he's doing something Jesus-like, we'd say that. Because every Christian has the ability to live with Christ or the old way. For God's glory, you're under Satan's control. So we talked about this new way of living, right? Something else Jesus said to those who would be his disciples. In the book of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 14 on the screen, please. Jesus said to the disciples, "You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden." God uses so many illustrations or examples, like a city, right? New Jerusalem's a city coming out of... You're the light. Disciples, you're going to learn of me. That's going to represent me to other people. In verse 16 of that same chapter, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, the Lord is not confused. He doesn't mean our light independent of him. He means his light through us and us in agreement. That way it becomes our light, but yet it's him, right? Let your light so shine. So here's the question. And, well, it's kind of takes us back in our thinking to the book of Joshua. People were seeing God. Remember even what the Gibeonites used in the deception? Oh, we've heard of his fame. How did they hear of his fame? Well, people talk when something is unusual. God, we like to say, showed up. Well, God's always here, but people don't always see him. God showed up when Israel, under Joshua, just trusted God. God said, "Go stand here and I'll do something cool." Okay. Or whatever he said. When they did, the power of God, the manifest presence, his name, was there. And people heard about it. Right? Gibeonites were convicted. "We're going to perish." We'll talk more about the Gibeonites and their response, but make no mistake. The example God gives us is when his people, Israel, listen, people knew that the light was shining. It was just unmistakable. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, right? Jesus speaking about light said, you don't light a light and put it under a basket, right? Well, I got Jesus, go hide in a closet and don't tell anybody. No, it's like, oh, you run out and don't, no, just walk with Jesus. The light will be pouring out of you. People will notice these things. So let's make it really simple here by answering this question. How does the Lord show us to shine his light? Right? Well, it's bound up in what we call works, right? When the light is shining, right? Good works, right? Faith is made evident, according to the Lord through James, by our works, what we do, which also includes what we don't do, right? How you live your life. It's one thing to tell somebody about it, the truth, that's good. But it's entirely another thing if they see it represented in our life, right? So works are either light or darkness. If you're taking notes, works equal either light or darkness. When they're his works, God working in you and through you, that's what the Lord says is light. On screen, we'll put 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, please. John says, but if we, Christian, walk in the light, live our life, as the Lord says, with the Lord, right? As he is in the light, the Lord himself, you know, like Jesus, he modeled it for 3.5 years. We have fellowship with one another. Boy, doesn't that really make you think? Well, did you go to fellowship today? Well, what do you understand about that? Yeah, I went to the place where some other believers were, but what did you do? Oh, we watched this really great old classic movie. Well, it's Lord directed, and there was a teaching point. I mean, wait a minute. Well, we did what we wanted. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, like Jesus, only doing what pleases the Father, his will, speaking his words, never separate, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's what God says he weighs in. Now, that's the Lord's work. That's light. Satan's work, darkness. We're told about that as a church also. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle. Remember this whole theme, Joshua, battles, conquest? It doesn't just believe on Christ and it's easy here on out. No, it gets harder, impossible for us. But the Lord will manifest the victory. Because there is a battle. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. These are titles for the spiritual beings that God has put in temporarily authority who hate God and you and are opposed to his plan. Against the rulers of the darkness of this age. It's only that limited time, the red portion of the rope, right? Against spiritual hosts of wickedness, armies in the heavenly places. There's a lot of them. And they will, and they do, take us out unless we are, well, in the light as he is into light. Well, light works. Let's turn to this one. Got to have a little page turn in Ephesians chapter 2, please. Such a familiar passage, right? It speaks about our salvation and what salvation's purpose is for. And it's consistent with everything the Lord tells us. How we're saved. I mean, you didn't work it out and save yourself. No, it was God's free gift of grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Very familiar to most, if not all of us. For by grace, I'm going to put in parentheses Christian, because it was written to brothers and sisters in Christ in Ephesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. All right, so it wasn't like you working to earn your salvation, but when you are saved and you're abiding, works, his works, the light happens. How do we know? Let's read the next verse together, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Right? There's a continuing part of God's plan. Which God prepared beforehand that we should. God's got a plan for you. And he wants to make it real, right? This is why he has you born when you are and where you are. Acts chapter 17. He's the great general. He's controlling the battle. He puts in his troops when he wants them. All we need to do is just rest. The great theme of Joshua entering the land. Stop our work so that his works, right? Just let the Lord have his way. Stay connected with him all the time. So what we see here is that people, all people, Christian, non-Christian, are either in the light or they're in the dark. You're abiding or you're not. You're walking in fellowship in the control of the Holy Spirit or you're under control of the ruler of this dark age. People are either in the light or the dark. God's will or Satan's will. A couple more scriptures. Luke chapter 22, verse 53. Jesus, when I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. We're here just to recognize what Jesus said. No, you know, this is what you're doing. It's Satan through them. The Lord makes it super clear in Corinthians, right? None of the rulers of this age knew what they were doing or they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. They thought they were triumphing, right? So this is Satan's attempt to thwart God's plan by getting rid of Jesus. And Jesus said, no, this is the hour of darkness. This is Satan working through them. And it's interesting, even in Jerusalem, when Satan was before Pilate, right? Jerusalem is God's city, and nothing happens there unless the Lord allows. Right? So Jesus, silent before Pilate, and Pilate's a little bit vexed by the whole thing. Hey, don't you know that I have power to crucify you or set you free? Jesus said, you could have no power against me. No authority is the word. Unless it was given to you from up above. No, that's God's place. Oh, and so it is with us, Christian. Light or darkness. Well, here's an example of people walking under the control of Satan by God's allowance. John chapter 1, verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That wasn't just the reality then. Brothers and sisters, as we come to the Lord's conclusion on this subject for this day, the question's got to be, since it's no different now than it was then, how are those in the darkness going to see? How are they going to see? We have one great example recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 26, verse 18, where we finish up today. Paul is giving his testimony again, and he's quoting what Jesus told him when he was converted on the road to Damascus. And in part, he tells those present, this is what Jesus told me. This is why he saved me and sent me. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. It's a mission. And from the power of Satan to God. If you weren't clear on anything that was said before, it's like, no, Satan is really doing that. And so is God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith. So for those who don't know God, they'd know God and they'd come to God and receive forgiveness. For those who did, who are the inheritance, what God's already given, that it might be fully realized, more light, more honor, and a better eternal state. Now, we have looked at much today, much to consider. But please do. Please consider what's being said to us today. And on Wednesday night, hey, here's just something else maybe to think about. I encourage you, I'll beg you if it helps, before the Lord. If you're part of this body, the Lord speaks a lot to us. Does it on Sunday? Does it on Wednesday? You might want to check in with what's being said on Wednesday also. I don't know how this would even connect if you're not, to be honest with you. Right? But more than that, what's the result of, yeah, I heard that, I don't agree with that. Hey, well, first off, is it of the Lord? And that's always kind of shaky ground in a sense if we're reading straight out of the Bible, which we do on Wednesday. And some things are so clear. Oh, they didn't seek counsel of the Lord. Okay. Yeah, that's an easy one. But what are we doing with it? Are we following the example? And in a sense, we're always following an example. It's either a good one or a bad one. Are we following what the Lord is showing us? Are we walking in the light as He is in the light? Or are we deceived and under control of the dark one and abiding in darkness? You know, there's ultimately only one who knows. Only one who can explain it to us and open it up. And we're going to talk with him right now, individually and as a group. I'll lead us out. Right? We'll turn this all over to him. If he's revealing something to you that you know he wants to reveal to us, please do. If it's something you want to reveal and he's not, please don't. Because what will carry the day is him. If you're not sure, all you have to do is ask. And so let's do that now. Father, you've spoken so much to us for so long. You've spoken so much to us this morning. Lord, you still have more to show us as a fellowship. As we gather together, Lord, may we walk in the light. But not getting ahead of you, Lord, we can only abide now. Here are we. We have just heard much from your word. And it's all consistent, Father, with who you are, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is, and what you are doing. And Father, what you want for your children and for those who don't know you. So as I prayed at the beginning, Lord, that you would speak to us exactly what we need to hear individually. And Father, my continued and expanded prayer is that we dare not turn away from what you are saying. Lord, that we would not be comfortable in making our own decisions. That we as a group wouldn't encourage one another by our words or our behavior. That we might be so bold by your leading to ask, hey, have you checked in with the Lord on this? Or, I understand what you're saying. Could you please tell me how the Lord directed you in this particular thing? Lord, you said that we grow by speaking the truth in love. And you, of course, are the example. And you are the means, Lord. So I'm asking, Father, knowing that all of us are unable by ourselves, and also asking, Lord, is there something yet additional and somewhat aware of the heavy responsibility, Father, of asking you to speak yet anything else to us today? But yet here are we, Lord. We desire to hear all that you would say to us, Father, that we might worship you in spirit, Lord, and as you have said, in truth. If there be anything else at this time, Father, please bring it forward for your glory, we ask. Father, I'm also led to ask, and the last scripture that was put before us was pertaining to the people who don't know you. So I'd like to gather together, Father, before you with my brothers and sisters, and to pray to you, the Lord of the harvest, to be sent out, Lord, with your light shining, of course. If there's any who don't know you, Father, that they might respond to the light that you have given before it goes out. And again, Father, for those of us who already do, that these words would truly bring forth all of your fruit and your light would shine yet ever brighter. I ask and thank you in faith. Amen. Lord has a last song that will please him to hear us sing with one heart and one mind and mouth. Do that. One singular point in Satan's battle plan from our example in Joshua, he wants to separate us.